reminder, no class is soon. Show up for eat some ribs. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, creator of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this evening to 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll attempt to finish up chapter 3, starting with the exegesis, verses 12 and 13. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to deal with personal sin in life if you've not already. Employing rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, so that we can have God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, proper position of rulership over our souls, and be predisposed to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and otherwise the human viewpoint inclination that it gravitates towards, and hear the Word of God objectively, and therefore have maximum opportunity to employ it and implement it in our own Christian lives and application, fulfilling His will for our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that Your Word has provided, for the veracity of Your Word that we can depend upon and Your immutability behind it. And we ask once again this evening that You bless us as we seek to continue to understand these things and discern these things, and therefore glorify You and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in the final paragraph of chapter 3, Paul closes the chapter, if you will, in the form of a benediction, a sub-benediction, but an invocation nevertheless. And the benediction is an appeal to God's will to respond to the will of the petitioner, the one making the prayer, i.e. Paul, Team Paul, as their prayer is in line with God's will, otherwise, to the matter. And Paul employs these sub-benedictions in regards to 1 and 2 Thessalonians to indicate that he is formally closing a section of the epistle, and there is a transition, a stark transition, that will then come about as he closes here the ecclesiastical aspect of the epistle, dealing with the evangelist, with this right local church, and their relationship in that regards to then straightforward instructive commandments and doctrine otherwise necessary to live their Christian way of life. Now, he began the petition, benediction here in verse 11 with petition first and foremost on behalf of him and his associates, Timothy and Silas, and the petitions and the prayer in general focuses on and reveals continued content in regards to Paul's prayers as he related to his prayers in previous verses, 9 and 10, in this regards. And it essentially highlights those aspects of this prayer that he considers of highest priority in regards to Team Paul in contrast or in relationship to the Thessalonians. And the first priority is that God indeed remove all stumbling blocks and issues in regards to reuniting Team Paul face-to-face back with the Thessalonians. Now in verses 12 and 13, the emphasis is on intercession or on behalf of the Thessalonians. And this is as a result, if you will, ultimate result of God answering the issue of right communicator with right local church and its design, effect, and function in this regard, as we have been bringing out, as represented by Team Paul and this model church. Looking here at the Greek in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Yeah, the conjunction that, now, not in the New American Standard, that regard is and that. But the same sense in verse 11, now may our God, now again may the Lord. The Lord is our noun with the definite article, ho, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. Cause you to increase and abound. To cause to increase is the aorist active, again, the optative mood, the mood of wish or desire of our verb pleonazo, P-L-E-O-N-A-Z-O. To increase, to make more than enough. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. Reference to Thessalonians, it's emphatic. It begins the Greek, the verse 12 here in the Greek. And, not only to increase, also to abound. Abound is our verb parasuo, compound, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Means to go over and above. Abound, go beyond, to excel. It's used 39 times in the New Testament. Here, the increasing, the abounding is in the sphere of love for one another. Our noun for love, with the definite article, is our typical word for divine love, used for divine love, hey, agape, A-G-A-P-E. This love here emphasizes the attributes of the one expressing the love. The attributes of the one to whom this expresses a moot point. So in the sphere, in love, obviously emphasizing the application of increasing and bounding. In love for one another, towards one another, you have the preposition eis, E-I-S, denoting direction. And then we have the reciprocal pronoun here, allelon, which means another of the same kind. Hence, fellow positive believers. Allelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N. Then he finishes, and for all men, not just for one another, and for all men. Connecting chi, again, preposition I is repeated. Then all men is simply the adjective pas in the plural, P-A-S. Masculine tense, gender, all men. Then, just as we also do for you, as he again sets his team up as the example. Exactly as is our conjunction, kathother, K-A-T-H-A-P-E-R, kathother, I guess would be how you pronounce it, kathother, the accent's on the middle alpha. We saw it in 2:11 and 3:6. Just as we is our pronoun ego in the plural, first person plural, E-G-O, reference team Paul. Also is the adjunctive use of the connective chi towards you, literally. Preposition I is again repeated, with followed with the pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians. Then in 3:13 here, we have the eternal result expected in invoking God's will in these matters. So that he may establish your hearts unflammable in holiness. The result is set up first with the preposition eis, E-I-S here, plus the definite article with the infinitive of result in the accusative case, to sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. We saw it back in 3:2. Establish, to affix permanently, if you will. Firmly affix your hearts here. What is established is your pronoun su, reference to Thessalonians, then their hearts with the definite article in the plural, hey cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Again, Paul uses this term in the epistle before in 2:4 and 17. As God examines our hearts, and they were separated physically, but not in their hearts, in verse 17. Here, to permanently affix your hearts, unblameable in holiness. K characterizes the established result here. Unblameable is the adjective, accusative feminine plural of amenptos, A-N-E-M-P-T-O-S. That means unblameable, blameless, without guilt. Used five times here in the sphere of holiness, the preposition in, E-N, followed with our noun for holiness, hagiosune, H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. To be set apart to God. Here, before our God the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints, this is where it's going to really count. Being in this condition, in this respect, before our God the Father is a preposition, before, in prosthen, in the presence of, be literally as it is here, or as used as in regards to approaching God in prayer, E-M-P-R-O-S-T-H-E-N, our, pronoun ego, obviously, reference to all concern, God and Father, Hotheos, connective chi, follow with the noun Father, in the combination here, pater, P-A-T-E-R, at the coming. You have the preposition in here as locative of time, hence at rather than in. Then coming is our term used often technically for the rapture, Christ's appearance, hey parousia, with the definite article, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, the coming or the appearing of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Our, ego, Lord, again, ho kurios with the definite article. K-U-R-I-O-S, Lord or Master. Jesus, transliterated, Jesus. With all his saints, you have the preposition meta, M-E-T-A, with. Fall with the adjective pos in the plural, again, all, P-A-S, which defines those in view, the saints, the holy ones. The definite article with the adjective used pronominally here, ho hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. All believers in Jesus Christ are saints. You don't have to wait on the Catholic Church to make you one. It occurred at the point of faith in Christ, whether you act like one or not. And then you have textual variants here. Some manuscripts end with the particle amen, A-M-E-N, which means simply, I believe. The attestation with or without are essentially evenly balanced. It makes sense one way or the other. It makes sense, especially if this is approached as a benediction. All right, rereading the two verses now. And may the Lord God, cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, and for all men, just as also we also do for you, so that, resulting that, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus, with all his saints. Denounces verses 12 and 13. One, Paul shifts to intercessory prayer for the Thessalonians. Intercessory prayer is petitioning God on behalf of another, whereas straight petition looks at petitioning God on behalf of yourself. And now, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. Two, the opening pronoun of the Greek, you, su, emphatically facilitates a change from Team Paul to the Thessalonians, as it is the first word of the clause. So three, this part of the sub-benediction invokes God to intercede on behalf of their positive volition for maximum application, ensuring full reward at the payment per verse 13. In other words, it keeps in view here the idea of the context before, as we saw in verse 10, in regards to completing what is lacking in their faith, and hence their active faith, their positive volition. And now Paul invokes God to intercede on their behalf based on the fact that they are positive and in an affirmative and positive way. Paul expects these prayers to be answered, by the way. It's not some wish. See, he's invoking God because he is approaching God with a sound doctrine that he expects for God to fulfill in regards to his plan along these lines. And here, obviously, it looks at the presence of positive volition with respect to this local church. So for this process, so again, point three again, this part of the sub-benediction invokes God to intercede on behalf of their positive volition for maximum application, ensuring full reward at the banquet per verse 13. Which that comes about, obviously, per point four, this process demands NPR, our most pressing responsibility, face-to-face teaching, producing spiritual growth and a rebound and a maturity adjustment. So five, the language used for application here is seen in the love term, hey agape, that looks to a divine love sponsored by the filling of the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship and application of Bible doctrine. This love is only in effect when one's in fellowship. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. That's our term. Agape. Fruit of the Spirit looks at the produce, what the Holy Spirit produces in regards to the individual believer, one who is in fellowship and applying doctrine in regards to their own Christian life. In other words, this love is not per se in complete fulfillment unless one isolates the SCA when they apply Bible doctrine. But the emphasis is indeed on the application of doctrine as led by God the Holy Spirit in this respect. So the language used for application here is love that looks at divine love sponsored by the filling of the Holy Spirit in application of Bible doctrine. Six, the one that causes the process to come to fruition here is the Lord, Hokurios, that in present context, verses 11 and 13, must refer to Jesus. So Jesus, again, is called upon in his role to make executing God's plan to bring about the necessary effects for these things to happen. So seven, the Son accomplishes this in the lives of positive volition via the Holy Spirit who indwells, fills, and leads them. You must understand the roles of the Holy Spirit. When one believes in Jesus Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit indwells their body. That's every cell of their body. And they are also, at that point in time in their history, filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is permanent. It is parallel to his sealing ministry, of which it is our security, if you will, a payment from God that we have salvation. And indeed, we are going to heaven and under the doctrine of eternal security. And he seals us for the day of redemption. The filling ministry is not absolute. It is determined based on the individual's attitude and choices of life regards to doctrine phase two. And when one engages in personal sin, one loses the filling ministry. Hence why you have a command to be filled. You don't have a command to be indwelled. It's assumed, automatic. But you have a command to be filled in Ephesians in this regard. And as we know, through the correct interpretation and putting together a scripture, the mechanics to do so is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. And when God is, the Holy Spirit is in this position of rulership over the real you, the soul, you've given Him the green light to lead your life. Then, obviously, He leads you through the doctrine that you have in your soul and circumstances and situation, lives otherwise. The Son is God the Son who brought about this aspect of the Holy Spirit in His ministries in regards to believers, for Romans 5:5. Old Testament believers were not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. In their filling role, by all appearances, they had to rebound and ask for the filling ministry. With us, it's all grace. It's all automatic. And that is because He does indwell us. And hence, all we have to do is acknowledge our personal sin, and we're in fellowship. We don't ask for nothing. Jesus Christ asked on our behalf already, see, in this regard. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, Christ's role looks at His relationship with the Holy Spirit, providing the Holy Spirit as the head of the church on behalf of all believers as being members of the church. So, 8, Christ gave the indwelling Holy Spirit to the saints so that they may learn to love God. As we saw in Romans, the love of God, His love, His divine love, has been poured out in us. And that is via the Holy Spirit. So the Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the saints so that they may learn to love God. And as He states here, one another, a lay alone, another of the same kind. For John 14, 15 through 26. As Christ gives instruction regards what it means to have this kind of love. And its association with the Holy Spirit in this vein. First and foremost, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. For all those who give lip service to loving Jesus. Well, the evidence is whether or not you are lined up with Bible doctrine in your Christian life. Or you're running around in an energy flesh or falling traditions of men, human viewpoint otherwise. And verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, an advocate. One on your behalf to assist you, that He may be with you forever. That looks at His indwelling role. That is the Spirit of Truth. That's God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate communicator of Bible doctrine. The spiritual force and adjacent to our human spirit that gives us the power to read the truth of God's Word. Purely. And He is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. They don't listen to the truth. They won't give the truth an ear. They won't obey it. See? But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you, denoting the change, the upcoming change of dispensations as the disciples were still in the age of Israel during Christ's ministry, but then would go into the church age, denoting the positions, the difference of positions of the Holy Spirit in this regard on their behalf. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And how He comes to us is not through a physical manifestation. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are like this. I mean, they are together, see. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are all in complete harmony with God the Father in all things and all matters. And the Holy Spirit communicates on behalf of Jesus Christ as if He was here, see. After a little while, verse 19, the world will behold me no more. That's in a physical way. But you will behold me, because I live. You shall live also. It's not the end in regards to their association with Jesus Christ, because they are believers. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, that's positional truth, denoting part of the impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in his indwelling ministry, and I in you. I in you is resident Bible doctrine. That's communicated to us via God the Holy Spirit. Hence why you got to be in fellowship when you listen to Bible class. He who has my commandments and keeps them. That looks at keeping them, looks at exhale faith. That's adjacent to our inhale faith. You've got to first believe it, then you got to do it, as he says. To guard it. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. And the disclosure is revealing to us the very mind of Jesus Christ, which is the content of Bible doctrine, which is disseminated ultimately in the spiritual realm via God the Holy Spirit in regards to each one of us. And verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, that what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, set up residence. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Those who reject the royal imperatives. See. God's divine design in regards to what his plan is for believers to grow up spiritually and to make the maturity adjustment and all these things. They're ones that do not keep their words, and they do not love in his pure sense Jesus Christ, or God. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things that I have spoken to you with while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, as he's positively identified, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In 15, 10 through 17. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And they go hand in hand. Divine love, application of sound Bible doctrine. Let's see. Being in fellowship. There's no hedging the bet on any of this. Either you're doing it right or you're not. And if you're not keeping the commandments, then you're not living your life in the sphere of divine love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments perfectly, as we would add, and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Or full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So Christ here brings out, if you will, a new commandment on behalf of the saints. And that is this application of divine love in unity and harmony with one another as fellow believers. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, Jesus Christ did that on behalf of not only his friends, but his enemies, in addition to it. So the expression and evidence of love is unquestionable. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's a friendship like we would understand a friendship. See, philos, that's a word. You got to be obedient. He expects your obedience to his word. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. They're open to the truth of Bible doctrine, no matter how dull they may be at this point in time in their Christian lives. They're still positive. They got some growing up to do. And those things will come about. And because they are positive, Jesus Christ regards them as their friends to him. And verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Again, there's the doctrine of election calling right back at us again. That you should go and bear fruit. The purpose is to apply doctrine. with all the divine operating assets that you've been given via God the Holy Spirit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. How often is that verse fished out of context? Claim it, name it, and claim it, a crowd, see. Now, it's got to be according to God's will, his perfect timing. It's got to be in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. You cannot violate doctrine in any aspect. This I command you, that you love one another, as he reiterates the highest expression of this divine love as seen within our own inner circles. Then in 17, but the term of one another is used in the same vein in 11 through 26. In the high priestly prayer, this is technically the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer called the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. Verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name with which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. That's in the spiritual realm, in spirit. And then, obviously, in thinking and like-mindedness is the desire, ultimately, in this regard, that while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, or the son of destruction, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled that was prophesied. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves, all the doctrine that he taught, was to give them an inner happiness, complete joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, okay, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Their viewpoints, their principles, and approaches regards life were different than the cosmos and the human viewpoint that the cosmos operates under, and the STA and all these other things. And the world there is negative volition, those antagonistic to the truth. And they have no regard for them. Hatred can run the gamut from a simple disregard to overt murder. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are now of the new kingdom. Aliens in a foreign land. Sanctify them. How are they set apart? Sanctify them by the truth. That's what differentiates being of the world and hated by the, and not being of the world, being hated by the world. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, also I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Christ himself as Messiah set himself apart so that the truth can be a reality to them, to all positive volition by application. I do not ask him in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me that through their word, see, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Operate within the same spheres of spiritual realities. That they also may be in us, and that the world may believe that you did send me in attestation regards to who and what Jesus Christ is and what he represents as God in the flesh. In verse 22, in the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And that glory is seen through fulfillment of the doctrine of election and calling. To be glorified in conformity with Jesus Christ. That's our opportunity. See, as believers, that's our ultimate opportunity, to be conformed in Jesus Christ to the ultimate, with maximum glory in regards to our own eternal niches, our own eternal presence. Now many people are throwing that down the tubes because of their disregard with respect to the truth. I and them, verse 23, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity into one, one body, literally, that the world may know that you did send me and did love me, even as you did, and did love them, even as you did love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. And when we see that, oh, wow, are we going to be blown away? Especially for those who chose to take advantage and exploit the grace in regards to being conformed to Christ to the maximum. Because that glory, he is sharing. He is not an Indian giver. He is not stingy. He is willing to share his inheritance to any who will line up with the truth. For those who don't, yeah, bring your hot dogs. It will be a holiday of, you know, bonfire at Bema Seat, as we joke about. Joke around in that regard. But I guarantee you, it will not be a joke when it happens. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you did send me. They recognized him in their application of faith, that he was Messiah. He was literally the Son of God. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them. So that divine love is the expression of God in providing the Son. That same love is passed on to the progeny, the spiritual progeny of those who will plug in faith and application regards to Bible doctrine, regards their own Christian lives, obviously affecting both phase one as well as phase two. So Christ gave the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the saints that they might learn to love God and one another under true love, not this emotional modeling, syrupy kind of affection that people misconstrue as being true love. 9 says, the commandment to love one another is linked to the teaching of Jesus. It is appropriate that he is the one that should cause him to increase and abound. Our verb in love, our verbs play nazo and parasuo. John 13:34. Brings out the fact that this commandment to love one another is a new commandment that was initiated by Christ himself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So it's apropos that then he is the one who is the ultimate force causing this love to increase and abound. So 10, a direct, effective, or causative nature here is in the power of Jesus' command that when heard by positive volition, they respond in obedience, utilizing the Holy Spirit according to divine design to cause them to increase. A direct causative aspect of Christ doing this is when his word is taught and it falls on the ears of positive volition. It fuels them to respond in the affirmative, in an obedience in regards to his word. That is the effect the truth has on souls that are true seekers of God. Those souls who are not, obviously to that degree, they lack. And it doesn't have that type of response. So, you know, you say, well, why am I positive about all this? Well, because you choose to believe Bible doctrine. It's simply stated. That's why. See, you are a vessel that effectively is being powered by the truth. Hence, that is a direct aspect in regards to Christ causing us to increase and abound in love. So 11, again to Opta Deep Mood expresses God's directive will and desire, Paul, for these believers, the mood of wish. 12, for Paul's desire to see his converts abounding in love, also see Philippians 1:9. It's to save for all the saints, not just certain ones. This I pray in regards to the church of Philippi, that your love may abound still more and more in the sphere here of real knowledge and all discernment, the epinosis, and complete discernment. In other words, to truly gap it all. Gap all the doctrine and then seek to apply it at the continuous level of increasing and multiplying in application over our Christian lives at the highest level possible. So 13, as noted in Philippians 1:9, the key is the continued function of gap, resulting in discernment. It's got to be in the sphere of real knowledge. That only comes through sound teaching and Bible doctrine that you find at an adjusted local church from the pastor teacher for today. In regards to that church. And this, in turn, tells us exactly what we are supposed to do in relating to people, to ourselves as well as to others, as we are to love one another. And that is using doctrine to be our guide, our standard, not our SCA. Not our emotions. 14, this rules out emotionalism that distorts objectivity based on the directives of Bible doctrine. When people are emotional, it's like they got a haze or a cloud over their thinking in regards to things. They let their emotions rule rather than the doctrine and being purely objective in regards to the situation, which is a natural phenomenon in regards to people that are close to us and things of this nature. And this is what you've got to be careful of, not letting your emotions get in the way in regards to critiquing situations and dealing with people otherwise in regards to our Christian lives, because it will distort the doctrine. It will say, no, this doctrine doesn't apply to me, because you're emotionally wrapped up in regards to something, to someone. I don't have to apply separation here. I'm emotionally wrapped up. And you can't quite see the clear picture. And you can see it in people's lives in their continued maladjustment and misapplication of this regard. So again, emotionalism. Emotions are part of our soulish makeup, but it's designed to respond. And it's designed to respond in an appropriate way according to the objective nature of Bible doctrine. Can't go around and let your emotions hate people and expect to apply Bible doctrine. You got to overrule those emotions. You got to take the doctrine and put it in its proper perspective. Say, I don't care how I feel, this is what the doctrine says to do, or not to do, or how to evaluate, etc. 15, the transitive verb, use of the verb, cause to increase, means that they will go on to a higher corporate level of love for others. It's transitive because it has both a subject and an object. The verb, to increase. And that object is towards one another. Intransitive verb does not have an object for all you English majors. In the transitive use of the next verb, cause to abound, means that they will, over time, outstrip their current level of love for others. Paul gives no cause for complacency or becoming stagnant or cavalier in regards to one's Christian momentum and spiritual advance in your life and application. He expects all volition to continue to increase and abound. And that looks at all the continued opportunities that are provided in regards to application doctrine, and then continue to inhale doctrine, absorbing doctrine, and seeking to apply them at the highest level possible in regards to our applications and that is towards one another. We're in this boat together. I guarantee you, what offenses anybody's ever done to you, and those who are positive, when you get to the bema seat, those offenses ain't going to mean nothing. What's going to mean is whether or not you got SG3 coming from the time you got offended. And the fact that they're positive and overcame their weaknesses, etc., and they too are prize contenders. That's all that's going to matter. But our SCAs will try to convince us otherwise. Often. And obviously, it's a loss of SG3 is the issue on both sides of the coin. And we are to increase and abound in love. Continue to apply. And we will have tests in our life, and we have to apply at a higher level sometimes. The more doctrine you get, the more that you're accountable. And God expects you to apply. And you never know when He will demand that application. And how the situation may come about that you have to apply in these areas, in certain areas. But that's when you have to, again, put aside the emotions and reach in for the divine love under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and make the application anyways, see. So we have twofold here, a higher corporate level of love for one another. Rally, if you will, towards one another to hang in there in spite of our stupidities, in spite of our weaknesses and our failures in life. Looking for a positive volition to hang in there. And then to continue to outdo ourselves, if you will, to run not just 100 yards, but make it a lifelong course. The two distinct objects of their ever-increasing and abounding love place an order of priority here are first, towards fellow positive volition, as we've always recognized. Second is also to include all men, which is brought out by the adjective pos. Not just towards one another, but to all. And divine love makes this possible, because divine love, application doctrine, is not dependent upon who and what somebody else is. It's dependent upon your attributes. The attributes of God the Holy Spirit, the attributes of Bible doctrine in application towards one another or towards another. So 18, the Thessalonians were already showing it toward one another. 4, 9 and 10, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, announced to the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you. So they're applying it at a high level already in this regard. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia, but we urge your brothers to excel still more. So they're already showing it to one another. And obviously, the real test for this group is how they're going to react to their persecutors. And all these things are going around them. Where they're going to try to take things, matters in their own hand, exact revenge based on their own energy and things of this nature. And Paul said, no. He says that this divine love applies to everybody across the board. So 19, divine or Christian love is not to exclude those outside the church, but towards all kinds, including one's enemies. Obviously, it doesn't mean if somebody's going to kill you, that you give them a gun to do it. Don't be an idiot. This looks at those who are antagonistic to the truth otherwise. Galatians 6:10. Again, things ripped out of context. Believers running amok with them. Like a chicken with its head cut off. See the body flapping, the eyes open, but they're disconnected. See, that's the way it is with a lot of believers, fiercely run around doing things in their whole body, and their eyes are open like they're in touch, but they're totally, completely disconnected with parts of God's plan. Now, why that vision came to me right now, I don't know, but it's a good picture. Bunnies are running around like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. They think they got a whole handle on life. They think they're still really alive spiritually. But actually, they're dead. They're just numb to it. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Again, the priorities established. Divine good production, divine love, are all compatible. Matthew 5:43-48. You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the general cosmic approach to life. But I say, do you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? That doesn't mean that you embrace them in friendship. It means that you apply doctrine towards them. You don't take revenge. You put it in God's hands. When it's applicable, obviously. You convict yourself legally and all these other things. We understand that. But your attitude. And pray. Ask God to intercede and cause them to pull their horns in before they do something really stupid and he has to come down and squash them like an ant. As ultimately, God will take his wrath out for those who are persecutors of positive volition. Understand that. We're all accountable in regards to our actions. And Paul's going to make that very clear as we get into that chapter 4 of Thessalonians. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, seek to apply grace at the highest level possible in regards to dealing with others, without violating doctrine otherwise, or compromising doctrine. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same. The IRS agents of Jesus' time. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do? What do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke 6:32-36. As along the same line, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Now, that's giving without strings attached. Your reward will be great. You do it in fellowship, according to the doctrine. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. What goes around comes around. How you deal with other people will come right back in your face. And be crappy towards people, then you ought to expect people to be crappy back. That's the idea. That's what he's bringing out. Everybody ought to recognize that. In 10:25-37. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up to put Christ to the test. So, we see his intentions are not of the purest. People always love to test the teacher. The students always like to try to test the teacher. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Well, first of all, what's your interpretation of the Bible? That's the first thing he asked him. The answer said, and he had his ducks in a row, if you will, in regards to the scriptures. And the answer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with your neighbor, and your neighbor as yourself. Looking at the highest commandments that Jesus Christ pointed out. That umbrella all other commandments. He said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now he's going to start splitting hairs, see, in regards to the application. And this is where he then gets into the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied, said a certain man was going down from Jerusalem. Jews tended to be, if you will, condescending, prejudice in regards to other races. Like the woman in the well, the Samaritan woman. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. He had two clothes, he should have sold one and bought him a sword, but he didn't, so he got beat up. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now these are those who represent supposed to represent the spiritual level of Jerusalem and in Israel, representing God's plan at the highest, being priests, etc. And he came by, saw him in need, he passed by on the other side. 32, likewise a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, see this is going to get him because they looked down on Samaritans. They lived on the other side of the tracks. They weren't real Jews. Even though racially, most of them were. But that's the attitude that people have. Who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Money out of his own pocket. They helped the guy out. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And that's grace orientation. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Jesus said to him, go and do the same. It's not that hard to figure out. Well, I think maybe we might get through this, but the time's all but up. Hang on, let me get a couple more points. At least we start with a fresh verse. Point 20, that Bible doctrine dictates what we are to do and not to do in respect to those with which we come in contact. 21, love applications include things we also think and say. Having the right mental attitude, you got to start there. Then watch your tongue. 22, Paul then refers to his own team's example of their over and beyond love for them under difficult circumstances, just as we also do for you. 23, obviously, Timothy's return and Paul's Silvanus total desire and willingness to return into the teeth of an already aggressive enemy, literally risking their lives, an example of Christian love unmatched. As we saw in John 15:13, no greater love as one who lays his life down for a friend. And so that is the application, if you will, the exhortation rolled up in regards to the example of King Paul on behalf of the Thessalonians, what they would do, what they would go through, what they were willing to sacrifice and put their own bodies up as objects of targets in regards to the antagonism of the world, etc., on behalf of positive volitions. All right. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to keep you alive in these seasons.